Hey, everybody. Welcome. Great to have you. Really glad that you're a part of Christ Community Chapel. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you in the sanctuary at Hudson Restoration, those of you tuning in, everybody welcome. All right, let me start with a Micah 6:8 update. Last weekend, we introduced you to our initiative of bringing Jesus and the kingdom of God to the heroin and opiate epidemic that is ravaging our area. And most of you know that when we do a Micah 6:8 weekend, all the offering will go toward that ministry, so we don't keep a dime. And that makes everybody really excited and curious about what the take was. So I always like to tell you the next week. So last weekend, we collected this offering, and it's all going to restore addiction recovery ministry. And we are just north of $300,000 right now. So we're going to give away. Yeah, that's great. I just want you to know, I love you guys, and I love the way you respond to things like that. So thanks. All right, we have a theme for this year, and it's Thy Kingdom Come. We are trying to obey Jesus, and we're praying, Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done. At this place, at this moment. And so everything that we do this year has to do with the kingdom. And the series that will lead us, we're just kicking off a series right now that will lead us to Easter, and we're calling it The King and His Cross. The King and His Cross. Oh, and in January, I told you that I was going to be giving you kingdom assignments, things that you can do to participate in the kingdom of God. And I have a kingdom assignment for you today. And we're going to give you one each week as we head into Easter. If you have your bulletin, I want you to grab your bulletin and open it up. The kingdom assignment is called Give 10. Give 10. And the idea is simply this, that every day next week, you're going to give 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening to God. And you're going to practice a spiritual discipline every day next week. And our hope is that it will prepare us to experience Easter in the fullest way possible. So the spiritual discipline for next week is simply solitude. And what we want you to do is take 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening and just spend it with God. Turn off everything, get away from everything, leave your phone in another room, and just sit with God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So it'll be an interesting thing to do. And then next week, we'll give you another kingdom assignment with another spiritual discipline. And you'll hear more about it at the end of the service, of this service. But I just wanted you to know, and I think it'll be a very cool thing to prepare for Easter together like this. All right? Okay. You can put away your bulletin now. The series is The King and His Cross. And we are going to follow the shocking journey of Jesus Christ to the cross. And I say shocking because I want you to think of the best person you know, the kindest, most loving, most compassionate, most generous, the just best person that you know. You know, every once in a while there'll be a tragedy where there'll be somebody who's murdered, and when people are asked about them, they'll say, "Everybody loved her." Or, "He didn't have an enemy in the world." We're always shocked when violence hits somebody who's innocent. There was no one more innocent, more loving, more kind, more compassionate, more generous than Jesus. And the question is, how did he end up stretched out on a cross, covered with spit, surrounded by people who were glad to watch him die? How did that happen? I'm calling this message simply the threat. The threat. Because no one goes on that journey and ends up on the cross unless they're a threat to someone or something. And you might think, people just got really angry with Jesus. But psychologists would tell us that anger is a secondary emotion. It's not a primary emotion. A primary emotion is something like fear or hurt. And then anger is secondary. For instance, if I were to come up to you and I was to just kick you in your shin really hard, right, the first thing you'd feel is hurt. And right next to hurt would be anger, right? Hurt primary, anger secondary. You go, ow, why did you do that, right? Same thing with fear. You walk into a room and someone scares you really badly as a prank. The first thing you feel is fear, primary. The second thing you'll feel, if you're like me, is anger. And you'd be going, why would you scare me like that? Right? So when you read the Gospels, what you find is that Jesus says things to people and about people that hurt their feelings. But more than anything, Jesus scared people. He scares people still. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read the passage. And the passage I'm going to read to you is Matthew chapter 11, the first six verses. Before I read it, let me put it in context some and what's been going on with Jesus. And all you have to do is kind of flip back a couple of pages. And if your Bible's like mine, I have like paragraph titles. And if you just read some of the paragraph titles beginning in chapter 8, Jesus cleanses a leper. He heals the servant of a centurion. He heals a bunch of other people. He calms a storm. He casts out a couple of demons. He heals a paralytic in chapter 9. He brings a little girl back to life. He heals two blind men. Jesus is on a roll, basically, by the time we get to chapter 11. And John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends word, he sends some disciples to ask Jesus a question, and we pick it up in chapter 11, and this is what it says, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." All right, let me stop there. What's not to love with that? Right? He's like a super doctor. How would you feel if Jesus did any of those things to someone that you cared about? If he did that for your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother or your son or your daughter or your spouse, where they were blind and he made them able to see. They were deaf and now they hear. They were dead and now they're alive. 9 years ago, when my dad had a stroke, I took him to the emergency room, and the first word I got was, "There's no chance of recovery. There's no chance your dad will live." And a neurosurgeon walked into the emergency room and said, basically, "I can save him." And that neurosurgeon drilled a hole in my dad's head, relieved the pressure, and my dad's completely recovered. And he's still healthy 9 years later. How do you think I feel about that doctor? I have nothing but love for that doctor, right? That's why verse 6 is such a weird verse. I just read you verses 1 through 5. Here's verse 6. Jesus says, "And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. And the question is, what made Jesus so offensive? What made him so offensive that people got so angry with him that they stretched him out on a cross and murdered him? What is it about Jesus that makes you angry? True conversion begins when you begin to get over that anger, which we'll get to in a minute. But there are two things that really offended people with Jesus. One is who he said he was, and the second one is what he said you are. Who he said he was, and what he said you are. And then we'll finish up by talking about the blessing that Jesus was talking about when he said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. First, did Jesus offend people by who he said he was? Jesus came claiming that he had authority. And really, more than that, Jesus claimed to be the authority. When you read the Gospels, what you find, though, is that people pretty much were fine with Jesus as long as the way he exercised his authority were in places that they wanted him to exercise authority. When Jesus healed people, that was an exercise of authority. When Jesus calmed the storm, authority. When Jesus fed the 5,000, authority. When Jesus turned water into wine, all that was authority. The problem came was when Jesus' authority crossed over into areas of people's lives they felt like they had authority over. And that caused a problem, and it was no small problem that it caused. I think most people today are not offended by Jesus. I mean, at least they don't process it like that. Even Christians, most people don't think of Jesus as being offensive. They think of him as being really nice and really kind and really loving. They think of him as somebody that they can go to when they're down, that will love them no matter how badly they mess up. So they just think of Jesus as being just this wonderful. This is, by the way, this is one of the dangers. Oh, before I say that, the question then is, what happens when Jesus' authority crosses yours? Where in your life does Jesus' authority ever cross your authority? One of the dangers with the movie The Shack, and I know that some of you have probably seen it and people love it and all that, but one of the dangers is the Jesus that you see in The Shack doesn't offend anyone. It is an unoffensive Jesus. But the Jesus you find in the gospel offended virtually every single person he ever met in one way or the other. Because Jesus came claiming he had authority. He claimed having authority in the way he taught. He said, "You have heard the ancients were told this, but I say to you this." Jesus said, "I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to take it up again." He said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the authority of the Sabbath." At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Jesus claims to have authority over every aspect of your life. So this is what people are fine with Jesus until he tells them you can't live together if you're not married. People are fine with Jesus until he tells them you can't get divorced. Your marriage is not yours. It's not under your authority. It's under mine. All authority is mine. People are fine with Jesus until he says homosexuality is wrong. People are fine with Jesus until Jesus says, "I made your gender. That's not yours to decide. It's mine. I have that authority." Now, just in case you're back and you're thinking to yourself, "Oh yeah, preach it, man. Those people need to know." Listen, all of us have authority issues because we're all sinners. So we all struggle with this. I want you to know, we just got to find your spot where Jesus' authority crosses into yours. Jesus claims he has authority over your money. Jesus claims he has authority over your grievances. Sometimes people think their hurt feelings are theirs. And I've talked to people who say, "Yeah, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I won't. I can't." Right? And Jesus says, "No, your feelings are under my authority. Your ability to forgive under my authority." Right? Jesus says he has authority over your free time, over your work time. Jesus claims he has authority over every aspect of your life. Jesus has the authority over the life and death of those you love. Jesus says, "All things are under my authority." There was a mini-series years ago called The Bible, and George C. Scott played Abraham. And there's one part of that movie where when Abraham is taking Isaac, his son, to sacrifice his son, he builds the altar and he binds Isaac. When Isaac realizes what's going on, he looks up at his dad's face and he says this, "Is there nothing he cannot ask of you?" And Abraham looks down at Isaac and he says to him, "No, nothing, nothing." Listen, all of us have authority issues. That's why it's easy to create a God who agrees with you and stays in his own lane and doesn't mess with the parts of you, of your life that you want to have authority over. But that's not Jesus. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine, and that includes you. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you ever will be is under his authority." How are we doing so far? Has he offended you yet? Okay, we're only halfway done. All right, so the other way that Jesus offended people was what he said was true about them. What he says is true about you. What he says is true about me. Okay, I have a question. How do you feel when you're talking with someone, you've been talking to them for a little while, and they reach in their pocket and they pull out like some mints and they say, "Hey, you want a mint?" Right? Now, most of the time when somebody does that, they usually pull out a mint and they take one themselves and then they act like it's almost an afterthought to go, "Oh, would you like one?" Right? The reason they do that is they're trying not to offend you. But the problem is, of course, Jesus never needed a mint, right? So Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, yeah, I'll include myself in this too." Jesus comes out. This is, you know, one of the things that I think is digital cameras have done damage to us. And I've told you this before. Because now you take pictures with the digital camera with your phone or whatever, and then you look at the pictures right away, and then you just delete stuff you don't like. So you look at all the pictures, you go, "Oh, that's awful, that's awful, that's awful. Oh, that's good, I'll save that. That's awful, that's awful, that's good." So you save all the pictures of you looking at your very best. And eventually, we all think, when we look, because those are the only pictures that we save, we think, we really look like that. And you don't look your best all the time. You hardly ever look like the pictures you save, right? That's why you've saved them. You know, back when, in the old days, when we actually had to have film in a camera and you had to pay to get it developed, you didn't know until you actually had them in your hand, and then you're looking at them and you're just going, "Oh, that's hideous," you know? If we do that with ourselves physically, how much more do we do that with our souls? Well, we say, we take all the things that we do, all the things that we say, and we delete stuff so that that's why virtually everyone you talk to thinks they're a good person. You think you're a good person. I think I'm a good person. You know why? Because we delete everything that doesn't look good. You ever talk behind somebody's back and somehow somebody ratted you out and it got back to them? And then they come to you and they say to you, "Did you really say that? Did you say that about me?" And you're caught. And you feel horrible. You know why you feel horrible? Because you are horrible, right? The reason you didn't feel horrible before is because you deleted it. You just were going, "Oh, well, yeah, that's okay. That's not a big deal. I didn't mean anything by it." But then when that person is standing you and looking at you with maybe tears in their eyes and saying, "Did you really say that? Did you really?" And you have to go, "Yeah, I didn't." Listen, this is what Jesus does to people. He takes everything that you've deleted and he says, "Oh no, I have all your computer history. I have all the stuff you've ever said behind somebody's back. The picture that you have in your head of who you are, that's not who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are." Why do you think the list of people in Matthew chapter 11 are so pitiful? Did you read that list? He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. That's a ragtag bunch. Why are they so broken? You know why? It's hard to pretend you're not blind. It's hard to act like you can walk when you're lame. It's hard. You can pretend if you're hard of hearing. If you're hard of hearing. My dad does that. I'm going to do that someday. I know. But it's hard to fake when you're deaf. It's hard to fake you're alive when you're dead. Jesus is saying this, and he says it all the way through the Gospels. He uses this list because he's saying, this is you. You're blind. You're lame. You're a leper. You're deaf. You're dead. You're poor. I always think when Jesus tells us we're poor, those of us who have money, we struggle with that. Whenever I think about that, I always think of the movie Titanic, when that smarmy guy who was the fiancé of Rose, the ship's going down, and he wants to try to find his way onto a lifeboat, and he takes a wad of cash, and he puts it in the porter's hand, like that's going to buy him a place on the lifeboat. And the porter just looks at the cash in his hand, and you're thinking, what good is cash 15 minutes from then when everybody's at the bottom of the ocean? Since Jesus says you're poor, no matter how much money you have here, because someday you will stand before God without pockets, without purse, and you won't be able to jam a wad of bills into God's hand trying to buy your way onto a lifeboat. You're not going to be able to jam into God's hand a wad of good deeds, good things you did, hoping to buy your way into heaven. That's just not the way it works. Jesus came telling people that. And that's why they hung him on a cross. That's the offensiveness of Jesus. If you've never been offended by Jesus, you probably haven't met him yet. Not really. So what did Jesus mean when he said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me? I think Jesus meant a few things. One of the things he's saying, blessed are you, is the one who knows, who sees who I am and submits. Blessed is the one who sees what they are and confesses. Humility is an incredibly difficult thing, but it's not really a virtue. I don't think it's a virtue. I think humility is seeing yourself as you really are. And it's really unusual because I think most of us are like, you know, there's the little lizard that puffs out its neck to make itself look bigger when it's threatened. I think that's the way we are all the time. Like we're always puffing out to try to look bigger and better than we really are. And humility is just being who you are, right? As long as you're not seeing yourself as you really are, then it's easy to look at Jesus as somebody who just kind of walks alongside of you and you can call on when you need him and he always loves you no matter what, no matter you know, what you do, and you don't really have to change much, and you know, there's no really authority that he speaks into your life. But when you see yourself as you really are, as blind and lame and leper and poor and dead and all of that, you see yourself in your desperation. Well, it's completely different. When I took my dad to the emergency room when he was dying, I didn't go there so I could have lunch with the neurosurgeon to talk about the benefits of a healthy diet. I went in there crying out, somebody save my dad. Can somebody save him? Right? That's what's happening in the gospel. That's why John says, or that's why Jesus says, go tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk. The deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised to life, and the poor have good news preached to them. Tell John that those who are staggering toward me, who are broken and won't hide, who can't hide, who say, somebody, can somebody save me? You see what I am. can you save me? And Jesus says, I can. Because all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. It's mine. Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I think humility is one of the gifts that you get when you really get to know Jesus, because for the first time, you can just be you. You don't have to put on airs. People say stuff about you that's not nearly as bad as what you know to be true about yourself, and you finally are at ease with being who you are. But you also get confidence because you have faith in who Jesus is, and you've thrown yourself to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and who says, now you're mine. Now you're mine. Have you wrestled with the offensiveness of Jesus? Really? Do you really know him? Have you wrestled with him enough to see him for who he is? Have you wrestled with him enough to accept what he says you are? If you have, blessed are you, Jesus says, if you're not offended by me. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you and so often I treat you as somebody who is not offensive because I keep you away from the different areas of my life where your authority crosses mine. I know I do that. And I'm sorry. And I know there are people here who have felt the sting of this and of you crossing into their life, maybe for the first time, and saying, I have authority even over this place that you feel like has been yours and is yours. Lord, I pray that you would set us free. I pray that you would show us who you are and help us to submit to that in every area. I pray that you will allow us to understand more of what we are. And in that, have the freedom to experience humility and confidence and to learn to love you. And we pray this in your blessed name. Amen.